Well, a fine day to everybody. Got some nice weather to enjoy and nice company from all of you and wherever you are from. And it's just good to be here. Looking forward to the feast, obviously, when we'll be various places or here or whatever, hearing more of God's word and about the coming kingdom of God. Chances are you watch or have seen some of the television shows that are fairly popular now. America's Got Talent, American Idol. There's one, and I watch maybe 3 or 4 minutes at a time of some of these, but there's one that I tuned into the other day, and it's entitled Don't Forget the Lyrics. When I was growing up, I knew just about every song there was and every word to all of the songs. That was the time of the Beatles and some of those good groups. But if we had a talent contest today, and I were to ask you to come up and present yourself and to sing the song of Moses, how many of you could sing the song of Moses? Do you know the lyrics to the song? Do you know the meaning of the words to the song of Moses? Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, a rather apparently significant event is to occur in the future, before the return of Jesus Christ, or at the return of Christ, I should say. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Now, we just finished with the Day of Trumpets, talking about the plagues and the seven trumpets blowing and the return of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 15, 1 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now we're all interested in the 666, the number of the beast, and all of the events that are going to be taking place in the future, and how things are lining up now with the financial crisis around the world to make some of that happen. And all of that is going to take place yet in the future. And it says that at this time there will be a group of people who will have overcome the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the number of his name. It's a special group of people that we know of as the first fruits. And here's what happens when Christ returns and those first fruits are changed to spirit being. It says, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and it gives a paraphrase of this song of Moses, that if you are there, and if you're changed to spirit being at the return of Christ, it says you will be singing. So when I ask you to know the words to the song, it may be important to get to know the words to the song. And as we'll go on, I think, to fully understand the meaning is what's important. Here's a paraphrase of the song of Moses. It goes on to say in verse 3, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, giving praise to God as the power of the universe. He is the one with all power. This Day of Atonement is one that, you know, one of the reasons we fast is to help us realize we don't eat, we die, and we need God to sustain us both physically and more essentially spiritually. And it says, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And it talks about God's justice in bringing his kingdom to this world. And verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Is there anybody that will end up not fearing God and glorifying his name that is a part of the kingdom? No, there will be those that don't fear and glorify his name, but they won't be a part of the kingdom. And so it's talking about people coming to fear God and glorifying his name. You alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. And it sums up the plan of God. It sums up the fact that eventually, with all of the disasters that are going to take place on the earth, with the trumpet plagues, with all of the things that mankind will have put himself through, the way it ends up is that all nations will come before God and worship him, or be destroyed in the second death eventually. If you are faithful to God at the end, or if you die faithful and are resurrected at that time, God says you will be singing this song. What is this song? What does it mean? What will you be singing about when you sing this song of Moses and of the Lord? And why will you be singing it? And what does it have to do with the kingdom of God and the Day of Atonement? Let's explore that today. Let's talk about the Song of Moses and see why it's important that we understand the concept of what the Song of Moses is all about and why God is going to have you and me to glorify him with this understanding, to bring it to all nations, as it says. Any basic Bible student will understand in Exodus chapter 15 that this song of Moses was sung when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. This is not the song specifically that's referred to in Revelation chapter 15, but let's go over this briefly. Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn there, and just look at a few of the verses to get the gist of this song of Moses. And we'll see that it's the same basic theme. It's the theme of the holy days. It's the theme of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Let's just look at this song, the story of the children of Israel that were delivered out of Egypt, and they ended up going through the Red Sea and being delivered on the other side. They sang this song. Exodus 15, verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, and I'm not going to even hum a few bars of this. I'm not going to be singing this, but this is what they spoke. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Notice again the emphasis on God's power, God's deliverance, God as the ultimate power of the universe. It says, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. It's about salvation. It was about them being delivered from slavery in Egypt. But this is all about the entire plan of God. It's all about God dealing with mankind and a type of what God is doing and what his plan of salvation is. And so we see this is what it's all about. It's about salvation, God bringing deliverance to the world, to all nations eventually. In the last part of verse 6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Before the millennium is set up, the enemy is dashed in pieces. Satan is put away, as we heard in the sermonette. And God will defeat the enemy. The enemy is dashed in pieces. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. There are those who have tried to feel as though they could supersede God or take God's place. And God will overthrow any who try to overthrow them. I mean, go into the Day of Trumpets, and the armies will turn against God and try to overthrow Jesus Christ, and God will overthrow them. And he'll overthrow the spirit world. Verse 13, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. We're going to see a theme of redemption, because that's what salvation is about, that we were sold into sin and he purchased us back from death with his sacrifice. A couple of years ago here on Atonement, I gave a sermon on the places of refuge and the redeeming, this Day of Atonement is all about the redemption, which obviously ties into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and all of the holy days always tie together. So you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation, bringing them to the promised land. And it's about bringing us into his kingdom. Verse 16, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. I think Mr. McGee's scriptures talked about the purchasing that Christ did of us. Verse 17, and you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's be a part of his kingdom, a part of his government. And verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So again, this song is about Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt, about being delivered from Pharaoh. And as they went through the sea, and then there's a promised expectation of the promised land. And for the bigger picture of what it's picturing, it's about us being called out of the world, delivered from Satan, delivered out of his jaws and his clenches, and accepting our Savior, being baptized, and then having an expectation of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I suppose this is one of the scriptures I read the most in a sermon, because it gives perspective. And it tells us that when we go back to the things that happened to Israel, it's not just about those people, Israel. It's about God's bigger plan. It's about us. It's about the rest of mankind that God will deliver if they will accept him and be a part of his plan. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, New International Version says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. Well, everybody knows that, but what he doesn't want us to be ignorant of is it's not just about them. We need to learn these lessons and make it a part of us. And it's so much a part of us that we're going to be singing a song of Moses, kind of a blending of the two. And verse 2, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And he said, this is a type of baptism. It wasn't just about them going through the sea and being delivered from Pharaoh. It's being delivered from Satan and us being baptized. In verse 3, and they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And this is about our walk with Christ, our walk into and our journey into the kingdom of God. And verse 6 said, now all these things became our examples. So let's look at this example. And again, although Moses and Israel sang this song that we just talked about, and while relevant, it's not the one that is specifically referred to in Revelation chapter 15. Let's give a background to the song of Moses that this is speaking of. At the end of their 40 years of wandering, after those who had rebelled had died off and all the old people were gone, all the old people, 60 and older, were gone, Just before entering the promised land, God called Moses, and he called Joshua, and he called all Israel to hear a proclamation. And what he gave them was a discussion about what would happen to them. And it's frankly a discussion about what happened with all of mankind, as we'll see. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll lay a premise here of what this whole plan of salvation is about and God's dealing with mankind is about. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. He gives all of mankind a chance to choose life. That's what the great plan of salvation is all about. If you had to choose a favorite holy day, I think mine is the last great day, because it shows how God brings all people who didn't have a chance together, but you'll have to go to the feast to hear about that one. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and your length of days. Not just physical life, but eternal life. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. He said, you're obedient, you get blessings. You go away from me, not going to go well for you. Either as an individual, as a group, as a nation, as a world. If you don't follow my laws, it's not going to go well for you. If you do, it will. Genesis chapter 2, I'll just refer back there and assume that you know the stories, but it's also typical of mankind dwelling on earth. Again, right up above me here, which I can't see, you see Adam and Eve. And you see right in the middle of the auditorium here up there a tree. And there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can have everything in the garden. He said, but don't choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You choose life. And that's what he was telling Adam and Eve. Choose life that you may live. And they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And right off the bat, they started heading the wrong way. This is a story of mankind. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Deuteronomy 31 verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, at the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles typifies the millennium, the time when Jesus Christ comes to set up his government, and it is going to be governed by God's law. And so he said, there's choosing your way or choosing man's way or Satan's way. You got a choice here. And he said, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, you got to choose life, choose my law. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And God appeared before them in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of foreigners of the land, where they're going to be among them. They'll forsake me and break my covenant that I made with them. Now we're getting into a summary of this song of Moses. And as we'll see as we read through this, this is basically what he's saying. In verse 17, my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they'll be devoured. And many evils and troubles will befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. And he's saying, and individually sometimes we do that. We end up going away from God and breaking some of his principles and laws. And we say, man, I'm really in trouble now because I haven't been following God's way. I don't want him to reject me. I want to turn back to God. And so we turn back to God. At least we better. And he says, verse 18, surely I will hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done and that they have turned to other gods. And again, this isn't just the story of Israel after they came into the promised land that they went away from God and worshiped idols and that type of thing. It is about the story of mankind. God gave them a chance to follow his way, and mankind as a whole has rejected God. In verse 19 then, he says, now therefore write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So the essence of this song is that it's so people would learn a lesson, so that people would turn to God after having turned away from God. That's the essence of what mankind has done, turned away from God, and God wants them to turn back. So this is a witness. In verse 20, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk of honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. In verse 21, it shall be that many evils and troubles have come upon them, and this song will testify against them as a witness. It will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land which I swore to give to them. In verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Imagine when Jesus Christ returns and this earth will have gone through unspeakable horrors, such time as never was, nor ever shall be, as it says. And all of the plagues and all the vials and all the trumpets blowing and all the things that mankind will have suffered. And it says then, when Christ returns, we're changed to spirit being, then this is a lesson we're going to bring to them. It's a lesson of, look, you're suffering because you rejected God. Now, turn to God. That's what we will be teaching people. That's what we're called to do right now, is to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, teaching in the millennium, and then forever after that. So it's called the Song of Moses, but it's an inspired prophecy, actually, given by God himself to Moses to teach to the children of Israel. It's like a folk song. It's like a ballad. It's more like an opera or a musical because there's a story behind it. It's not just so many words. There's a succession of acts that ends up coming up to the end in the final act in which this song will be sung, and Christ then will be ruling over the world. Ultimately, it's a story of salvation. It's a story that tells a story of all mankind. And that's why it's summarized in song at the end in Revelation. And although I doubt if we'll memorize all of these words, we had better have the story inside of us, in our hearts and in our minds. And then when he gives us the tune, we'll probably be able to pick it up. And being spirit being, we'll probably be able to, yeah, I know that one. Let's look at the scenes of this musical, the Song of Moses. Scene 1, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Scene 1, God announces that he is just and that he is perfect to the whole universe, to the whole world. He says, look, my plan is just. And people begin to doubt God's plan is just. They begin to doubt that he is righteous. But he says, look, I'm declaring to begin with. And you go back to the summary in the Song of Moses in Revelation 15, and that's one of the things that it says a couple of times. God is just. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, it says, hear, O heavens, and I'll speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is to the whole universe. This is about God's whole plan of salvation for man. And it's about his inclusion of angels in this process. And verse 3, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are, again, justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And a lot of it, this process of us being a part of the first fruits and being called is trusting and believing God, that God is just. Even if things happen to us that you wonder why he allows that. But we know and have our faith and trust in God. And so scene one sets it up and he tells the entire universe, look, I've got a good plan. It's a just plan. You just do your part to fit into it. At some point, Lucifer convinced a third of the angels that God's plan was not just. Imagine this being Lucifer, who was perfect from the beginning, it says. And he played instruments and he had beauty and all of these things. And he began to talk to some of the angels and say, you know, God's not really giving us a good deal here. And again, I speculate it happened when God told the angels, look, I'm going to make man and they're going to be ruling over you. And Satan says, that's not right. That's not just. And so the whole thing of Satan becoming the God of this world and becoming the devil was undoubtedly set up because he felt that God was not just and he had to step in to bring justice to these angels. And he wouldn't let that happen. What God was going to do. No, God says, my way is just. Israel, mankind should trust in God and God's way of salvation. He's a father producing children and he's doing it in a way that is going to bring salvation to all who will believe in his power. Scene two, it shows that God blessed mankind. And God did bless mankind greatly. He established the earth. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I mean, you look at all of the resources that are on earth and all of the blessings that are here. And he's given us a good way to live as human beings. But mankind pays him back by rejecting God as creator and rejecting God as father. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. It says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. They've turned away from me and rejected me as their father. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? He's a creator of the universe. Anything good comes from God. And yet, this is how you treat him? Those of you parents who have had children that have turned your back, their backs on you, or if you did that to your parents and now you've repented of that, you know how it feels if your kids do something that just, this is not our family. This is not the way I taught you. This is not the way you should go. Well, mankind has done that with God. And he calls them a foolish people. I'm your father who bought you. I paid the price. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Keep your place in Deuteronomy 32. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He made the universe and everything in it, and he gave us everything, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so he calls mankind foolish for rejecting him as the Creator, as the Father, and turning their backs on him. We won't turn there to Genesis again, but it says that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he blessed them. And he gave them everything. You can take of everything, but just don't take of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And they rejected him. They turned their back on him. They listened to the deceiver. They listened to Satan, who was there to try to tell them God's way isn't just. He tells you, you can't eat of all these things, of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you're not going to die. And he began saying, God is not just. And mankind has followed that path ever since. Scene 3 from Deuteronomy 32, it shows God's intended status for Israel. God's intended status for mankind, what he really wants for mankind. He wants good. Scripture says, I want to do you good, not evil. Remember, God placed mankind above the angels, similar to Israel's special status among nations. And so what is special for Israel, in principle, is special status for mankind. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you, and your elders will tell you. And he says, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, is the place of his inheritance. And he said he found him in a desert land, in the wasteland and howling wilderness. He encircled him, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. He said, Israel is so special to me. We just had someone with a first baby, you know, and you know how that baby is just so special. And it just, you had tears of joy for that child, and you look forward to blessing them and seeing them through life and giving them everything that they could want. That's the way a parent does. That's the way God wanted for Israel. And mankind is why he created mankind. And this scene, again, is showing that this is what he wanted for Israel and for mankind. Verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying on his wings, so the Lord led Israel. God cares for you like any loving parent cares for his or her children. Mankind was made in the image of God. In God's image, he created him, not just to look like him, but to inherit the kingdom. He loves mankind. That's why he made us. And now this scene goes on to show that Israel, and we know the whole world, forsook God, rejected God's offer, and followed demons instead. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 says, but Jeshuan grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. This is a New Living Translation. I gave you everything you wanted. You had so much. You ate too much and got fat. I didn't deny you anything. And now you're there in the promised land and you get fat. You know, God has given Israel so much. The nations of Israel were greatly blessed prophetically. And the world has a lot that it could make proper use of and everyone be fed. But mankind rejects him. They turn their back on him. They don't fully follow his way. Again, God told Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but just don't eat of this one thing. I'm giving you everything you could possibly want. And what did Adam and Eve do? Rejected him. What did mankind do? Rejected him. What did Israel do? Rejected him. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. Now, Satan is the god of this world. He got Adam and Eve to go off on a wrong track rejecting God. He's got mankind rejecting God for all practical purposes. And Satan is going to have to be put away. That's this Day of Atonement. To put this devil away. To put this evil away so mankind can be reconciled with God and God's plan come to pass. So this plan that's being talked about here ultimately cannot come to pass until this Day of Atonement puts the devil away. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers didn't fear. Just anything but God. I mean, isn't that the way religion is anymore? It's just, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, you don't have to keep it holy. We'll tell you which day you should keep. Let's go after the God of Christmas and the God of Easter. And don't worry about God's holy days. I mean, and even with the best intent, they're still going after gods that are not truly God. That's mankind. Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, you're unmindful. I'm the one that made it possible for you to be here. Can't you give me respect? You got to worship a stone or a rock or a tree? Why can't you worship me? God feels bad about this thing. You've forgotten the God who fathered you. Verse 19, when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Frankly, he got fed up, as you would too. We're going 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at the beginning, I read that, that said that all these things were done for those of us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. We had one of the songs that talked about being one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, it talks about the blood of Christ and his broken body for us. And it says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. The Day of Atonement is so that we can again become at one with God. The world can't be at one with God when Satan is there as the divider. Verse 20 says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So we got to go God's way or Satan's way. Can't straddle the fence. And God wants us to put away Satan from our hearts and our minds. We can do it with the strength of Jesus Christ, with the strength of God Almighty. We are here to do that now, although Satan is going to be bound for the purpose of all mankind being able to be at one with God so you don't have a table of demons and a table of God. Let's go to scene 5 in Deuteronomy 32. We see God is disgusted and hurt by the rejection. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, he said, I will hide my face from them. And I will see what their end will be for their perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Really trust and believe and put God first. They've provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move them to anger by a foolish nation. Verse 22, my fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And verse 23, and this begins to sound a lot like the end times. It sounds a lot like the prophecies that come with the six trumpets and then the seventh trumpet being blown. It says, I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts and with the poison serpents of the dust. So there's going to be a lot of problems for people who don't put me first, who don't believe me, who want to go their own way instead of my way, who want to follow Satan's way instead of my way. When you go back again to Genesis and Adam and Eve, when they forsook God, it says he put a curse on the serpent. And he put a curse on Eve, and he put a curse on Adam, and you're going to have all these problems because you rejected me and you didn't choose my way. It was typical of what God is doing with mankind who has rejected him. Scene 6, God makes it clear that the punishment is from him so that they can see his power. And it's going to take that for mankind to repent. And he wants them to repent, and he's going to work it around to such a way as that they'll have an opportunity to repent and to turn to him. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 26. And again, this can be referring to Israel's enemies, can be referring to Satan, could be referring to mankind's enemy, Satan. Deuteronomy 32, verse 26, New Living Translation said, I would have annihilated them, wiping out even the memory of them. Remember what happened with the people at the time of Noah? He just said, I'll start over here if I need to. And he told Moses at the time, he said, I'll just wipe them out and start over and just start over with you. And Moses said, please, God, no. Not a good time for that. Take me if you need to, but save them. I would have annihilated them, wiping out even the memory of them. Verse 27, but I feared the taunt of Israel's enemy, who might misunderstand and say, our own power has triumphed. The Lord had nothing to do with this. You know, if God allowed you to be taken off track, and if we just lost out because of our unfaithfulness, Satan would say, I did it. He tried to do that with Job. He said, look, I'll put all these things on Job and I'll make him curse you. God says, no, you can't. He says, give me a chance to try. And so a lot of things came on Job, but Job was faithful, because God helped Job through his trial and helped him to see what he needed to see. And he's not going to give Satan the triumph. He's not going to give Satan the victory. Deuteronomy 32:28, but Israel is a senseless nation. The people are foolish, without understanding. Verse 29, oh, that they were wise and could understand this. Oh, that they might know their fate. How could one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight unless a rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? You know, Israel, because God has given you a gift and a blessing of an open mind, I think the things I'm saying here today resonate. You understand what I'm saying. I think you see the need to put our faith and trust in God, to put his laws and his ways above our ways, and especially above Satan's ways. And you see that, and you wonder, why isn't everybody fasting today? But nearly every restaurant that is in this town is open today. And why don't they see it? Well, they're a foolish nation. Oh, that they were wise and could understand. And I'm not going to turn to Matthew 13, but Matthew 13, he says, I've blinded their eyes so they cannot see. And they will not be able to until the time comes for them to. And it's kind of like, it's not their time yet. And so they can't. And God, in a sense, has given them up, if you will, so that ultimately he can save them. And I don't fully understand when and why he calls certain individuals. He does. God does. That I know and believe. That's all I need to know. And God's plan is just, as he emphasizes here. Scene number 7, and 7, kind of the number of conclusion, because it goes through all of this process of mankind being blessed, mankind being given an opportunity, and then mankind rejecting God. And God having to allow them to go through certain things so that he can get their attention. And so now we come to the final curtain, if you will, the final scene, when ultimately this is a story of God's mercy. It's a story of Israel seeing its error after punishment and mercy being extended. Now, this is prophetic because the things it talks about here hadn't happened. That's why we'll sing the song of Moses and we'll summarize what God's plan is here with this principle. It's a story of Israel and troubles. It's a story of the end time punishment on the earth and God's mercy to get their attention. It's like you spank your child sometimes, or you restrict him, or whatever your particular punishment is for that child, so that they won't hurt themselves worse, so that they will get the point, so that they will listen. And that's what God has done. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. It's got to get down to that point. If you're familiar with those who have had addictions such as alcohol or drugs, and sometimes, I mean, you can tell them, look, you're killing yourself. Leave me alone. You don't know what you're talking about. And they'll continue on. And it's not until a person gets to the very bottom, oftentimes, that they'll finally come up and see that they are killing themselves. If they don't change, they're dead. That's the story of mankind. That's the story of Israel. It says the Lord will judge. He'll have compassion, but they're going to have to go so far down that they'll put him first. Verse 37, he will say, now where are their gods, the rock that they took refuge in? Where's the God of this world? Well, the God of this world will be bound. You say, where is he? Well, he's been put away for now. Verse 38, the gods who ate the fat of the sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings, let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. And say, we tried that. It didn't work. Our way didn't work. Satan's way didn't work. Verse 39 says, now see that I myself am he. But some people are going to have to go. The world in general is going to have to go to the bottom before it can come up out of it. Now see that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. Now, the children of Israel, they're all dead from Old Testament Israel, but I bring to life the last great day. We'll talk about that, bringing them to life. And even the ones that he killed or had killed in not just Israel, but of the enemies of Israel, he has the power to bring them to life, and he will do so for his plan and for good. He says, I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand, and that's for either good or for bad. If God wants to deliver you, nobody can take you out. Satan cannot take you out of his hand if you give yourself to him. And he wants you a part of his kingdom, which he does. verse 40, chapter 32, he said, I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, there is no greater guarantee than that of God's swearing by himself. And he is the one that can swear. I'm not talking about cursing, I'm talking about making an oath that this will happen. He said, he says, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. Justice will be done. You look around, there is very little justice today. And you wish you could step in and cause justice to be done, don't you? I mean, look, how many things do you look at on the news and just say, this is ridiculous. This is not justice. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He said, I'll take vengeance on my adversaries. And right now, the adversary and the adversaries, Satan and the demons, are very alive and well. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take you out of God's hands. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We all go through these tests, and we all go through these trials, and we all are at the mercy, in a sense, of Satan's wavelength and his mind and his way of doing things. It says, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Even us, we go through some suffering for a while. We go through some discomfort for a while. But he says afterwards is what counts. He says the resisting Satan and the following God's way for those of us who are called now and who have this opportunity, it's all worth it. And he says, I will make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. And it says, verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the adversary will be defeated. We have to give ourselves to Jesus Christ and to God the Father right now. Back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 42. He says, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives and the heads of the enemy leaders. It's not a pretty picture, nor is it a pretty picture at the return of Christ, when the blood will be up to the horse's bridles. I mean, it's just an awful time, and this is a prophecy. But then verse 43, he says, rejoice, O nations, with his people. The nations eventually will rejoice, but after they've been brought to their knees, brought to their knees in humility, but brought to their knees in prayer before God, begging for his mercy and wanting his way and realizing we'd have destroyed ourselves off the face of the earth if we'd have continued his way. So verse 43, and he's concluding here in this song, he says, rejoice, O nations, with his people. And so the first fruits will be changed in singing this song, and then the nations will be joining in, because the millennium will be here that we're looking forward to celebrating with the Feast of Tabernacles. The time when Christ's rule will be here and the nations will rejoice with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He'll take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Finally, the world will be able to be at one with God. He will make that atonement for mankind. It's going to happen. It is sure. verse 44, Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, spoke all these words, the song in the hearing of the people. Israel was sorely wounded. The world has been and will be sorely wounded. They'll suffer great tribulation, but the Creator will make alive. The Creator will heal. The Creator will resurrect everyone as He chooses and will render judgment on the demons and on the devil. He'll deliver those who return to Him. He'll redeem us. He'll make an atonement for us. And finally, make us all at one with Him. Will you sing the song of Moses? You know, as far as sin is concerned, to a greater or lesser extent, all the world has done what Israel did. Every community, every individual has sinned. As a church, we've sinned. As individuals, we sin. We need that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We need to look to the power of Almighty God for deliverance from ourselves and from Satan the devil. Who will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? We read in Revelation 15 that those who have victory over the beast will sing the song of the Lamb and of Jesus Christ and the song of Moses. Again, paraphrased, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, says, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." And then it says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been made manifest." That's a song that we'll be singing, God's plan of salvation and ultimate mercy for all of mankind. It's a prophetic folk and love song to tell the story of salvation for mankind, salvation through the blood of the Lamb of God. It tells of the faithlessness of Israel, the faithlessness of mankind, and the punishment that's going to have to be on those that are infatuated with Satan, are infatuated with the God of this world and His ways. Those that forsook God's commandments and adopted doctrines and practices of the heathen. It tells of punishment on Israel, tells of punishment on the world, punishment on us, if that's what we need. The Song of Moses concludes by reminding us of God's love and great everlasting mercy that He will extend to all mankind, how God will work with Israel to bring them to repentance, to belief, to obedience, and how it will extend to the whole world. It's a song about the dethroning of Satan and Jesus Christ being established on His throne in the kingdom of God. I'll read finally in Deuteronomy 32:43, once again, "Rejoice, O nations, with His people. For He will avenge the blood of His servants. He'll take vengeance on His enemies and make atonement for His land and His people." As part of the first fruits, you one day, with Jesus Christ, will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Don't forget the lyrics.